We're in James chapter 2. Last week we were looking at verses 19 and 20 in this section from 14 to 26 that is teaching us about having a living faith. There. Is it easy to hear me? Easier to hear me now? I know you can't tell the difference, can you? So James 2, 19 and 20 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And last week we looked at a few passages and examples that show us how the devils indeed, Satan himself and all of those devils, they know there's a God and they know Jesus Christ is his son. Satan presented himself before God. He certainly knows who God is, and they're not atheists. And the devils confessed Christ, who he was, and we looked at that also. But what is it that makes them devils? Why, when they, if they know there's a God, they believe there's a God, they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they even confessed it. Were they just that close to being a Christian? No, there's a big problem with the devils, and what is it that he's pointing out here? They know who God is. They know the Scriptures. And we asked the question last week, how well does the devil know the Bible? He knows every word God has spoken. He knows it's the word of God. But, so how can a being who believes in God, who believes in Jesus, knows every word in the Bible, what's the problem? No obedience. Disobedience. And so if we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Bible is the inspired word of God, and we believe all those things. If we're not obeying his word, then who are we like? So that's his point there. So what does that do with faith only? Faith without works of obedience in terms of our salvation. If we are saved by faith only, then why was hell prepared for the devil and his angels? There's really no answer to that. The devils would be going to heaven too with us if all it takes is belief in our minds with no works of obedience. But of course, it doesn't only. Faith is not the only requirement. Faith without works is dead, which is what he drives home again in verse 20 in the form of a question that time. Wilt thou know, O vain man? We're being very vain. We're being empty of understanding if we're going to try to argue that we can be saved by faith without works of obedience. He's not talking about the works of the Old Testament law, as we noted as we were studying this passage a few verses up. This is not talking about the works of the Old Testament law. That's a different type of work that is the subject or context of the book of Romans and Galatians. Romans chapters 3 and 4 particularly, Galatians chapters 2 and 3. Those books are dealing with the works of the Old Testament law. And Abraham was not justified by those works. Now he's going to bring up Abraham again here in verses 21 through 24. When he asks, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And so we looked at several scriptures also last week about Abraham and his life and the faith that he had. We noted some of the highlights that God brings out about Abraham that were found in the book of Genesis and then are repeated in several other passages of Scripture and in the New Testament. Also, for our reminder and our encouragement, as Abraham is called the father of all those who believe in God. When we're children of God, we're also spiritually children of Abraham. A point that Jesus made with the Jews in John chapter 8, when he was teaching those ones who were believing on him and told them in John 8, 31 and 32, to continue in his word. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, then there were others, obviously, in that audience who were not believing in him, those Jewish leaders, who then responded to what Jesus said there and said, we be Abraham's seed. Did Jesus contest that point they were making? They were arguing that they were the physical descendants of Abraham. We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. Now, of course, the last part of that was very much wrong, because they had been in bondage. I mean, how many times had the Jews in their history been in bondage? Well, starting with Egypt, and how many times were they subjugated by their enemies when they were disobedient to God? Throughout the history of the Judges, that pattern occurred over and over again. It continued in the history of the kings. What was the situation in the time of Christ, at the time when those very people were saying, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man? What were their circumstances like from a political standpoint at that very moment? They were subjected to the Roman Empire, weren't they? And they were having to pay taxes to Rome. I mean, were they free in that sense? That's not the freedom Jesus was talking about when he said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That misunderstanding they had of those words Christ spoke, we still see right down to the present, people misunderstanding. Very few people at all understand what Jesus was speaking about, the kind of freedom he was speaking about, that is freedom from sin, by not committing sin, which is how he answered them. But he went on to teach and draw a distinction between being the seed of Abraham and being the children of Abraham. And he told them that they were not children of Abraham. They were the seed of Abraham. They physically were descended from him. But he said if they were children of Abraham, they would do the works of Abraham. They were not. Because they didn't believe in the one that the Father sent, who was the very one that God had promised he was going to send, that seed of Abraham, that he told Abraham he was going to send. They were rejecting him. So they were not the children of Abraham spiritually. They were physically descended from him, so they were counted as the physical seed, but they were not counted as the children of Abraham by their faith. Who did Jesus identify was their spiritual father in John 8:44? You're of your father, the devil, he told them. So we're going to have either one or the other of our spiritual fathers. That is either God or Satan. That's a point also that's brought out in the book of 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 10. And it fits right in with our study here of James chapter 2. But when he's speaking about how it will be revealed whose children we are and in what way, 1 John 3 verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, which means revealed. In this, here's how it is revealed who are children of God. Does that sound important? if he's going to tell us, here's what's going to reveal whether you're God's child or not. But he says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Well, who did he leave out? He's going to show how it is revealed whose child we are, either God or the devil. Somebody could say, well, what about all the other people? Well, there aren't any others. We're in one category or the other. I mean, how many spiritual fathers are there? It's either God or the devil. And what reveals whose child we are, whether we're a child of God or a child of the devil? He says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So what about faith without works when we read 1 John 3:10? See, being a child of God, it is revealed by what we do, isn't it? About whether or not we are doing what is right. What is right? When he says doing righteousness, what does that mean to do righteousness? Where is righteousness revealed? What does it say in Romans 1:16 and 17 when Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, for in this is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So where do we find the righteousness of God revealed? In the gospel of Christ. So what does it mean to do? He that doeth righteousness. If that righteousness is revealed in the gospel of Christ, then to do righteousness means we have to obey what? The gospel of Christ. We have to keep the commandments of Christ. And if we do, then we are revealed as a child of God. Because we're not only a hearer, we're a doer of his word. That's exactly what James chapter 1 was teaching us. And of course, what is the new commandment that Christ gave in John 13, 34, and 35 that we find so central to the commandments of Christ in the New Testament? Isn't it for us to love one another as he has loved us? So if we're not doing what's right by the teachings of Christ, his commandments, and if we're not loving one another, our brethren, then we're not a child of God. So anybody that's going to say, well, but I believe in Jesus, how does that square with what he says there in 1 John 3:10? If we believe in Jesus, but we don't keep his commandments and we don't love our brother, are we a child of God or a child of the devil? By his definition, then we're a child of the devil, which is that's exactly what James 2:19 and 20 told us. So then when he brings up the example of Abraham, we can see how when we are children of God, we are also in that same way, spiritually, children of Abraham by our faith, when we have a faith in God like he did. So this is the example that he's giving us. So when we have when we're given the example of Abraham and his faith in God and the works of obedience that he showed in his life, how many greater examples of an obedient faith do we have than Abraham? And there's a reason that he's called the friend of God. There's a reason he's called the father of those who have faith in God. That is an honor God has given to Abraham, and for very good reason. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 12 when he was called to leave his home, his family, and to go to the land of Canaan, and he went by his faith, and that's also that's in Genesis 12, 1 through 8, and that's also brought up in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, as an example of Abraham. By faith, he did that. He obeyed. That was one of his great works that he did. And in Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6, when God made his promises to Abraham about the nation that he was going to make of him from his own descendants, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that was Genesis 15 and verse 6, which he quotes right here in James chapter 2 verse 23. Yet here, when he's quoting Genesis 15:6, he's not applying that quotation to what it was the situation it was applied to originally in Genesis 15, Abraham's belief in those promises of God, which he did, and he had to act on that faith in doing all those things that God told him to do there. But here he's applying it to which situation in Abraham's life in James 2? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when? Verse 21. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Where's that? That's Genesis 22. So he's taking the situation from Genesis 22 and then he quotes Genesis 15 and verse 6 and applies it to that. Well, did Genesis 15, verse 6, did it apply to the situation of Genesis 15? Or did it apply to the situation of Genesis 22? Which one? What's the obvious answer? Both. It applied to both situations because Abraham believed God on both of those occasions and demonstrated it by his works of obedience. And that was right, and so what did God count it? He counted it as righteousness because it was. So we don't have an explicit passage of Scripture that brings up the situation in Genesis 12 when he left Ur of the Chaldees and then he went to Canaan as God told him, where it then applies Genesis 15:6 that God counted that faith as righteousness, but did he? Based on what we know from what we read in Genesis 15 and then how he applies that same statement about God to the situation in Genesis 22. What do we know from that? And I know we're repeating the point from the end of last week. But what does that say then about any of us, not just Abraham? Abraham, every time he believed God and obeyed the commandments of God in his life, whether it was what happened in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22, and Genesis anything else, or whatever he did that isn't in the book of Genesis. He lived a lifetime of believing in God and obeying him. And what did God count it every time in his life that he believed what God said and then obeyed him? He counted it as righteousness because it was. And what does that say then about each one of us? If we do hear his word and we're a doer of his word and not a hearer only, every time we do what we've heard from God and obey him and do righteousness and love one another as God has commanded us, every time we're obeying one of the commandments of Christ that we have, wherein is revealed the righteousness of God, then what does he count it? He's going to count it as righteousness because it is. So that's an encouraging point that we don't want to miss from this part of James 2 that he's speaking about concerning Abraham, because he calls him our father here, and when we're his children, we do what he did, and that's how Jesus identifies who Abraham's spiritual children are. If we're Abraham's children, we'll do the works of Abraham. We will also believe God and then obey him, and then God will count that as righteousness, because it is. And then we will be justified by our faith, not by faith only, but by our obedient faith. And as he concludes that point in verse 24, he says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." So was Abraham our father justified by works or by faith? Yes, that's the right answer. He was justified by faith that worked. A faith that worked by love, which is what avails, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. That's what avails. A faith which worketh by love. That's what Abraham had. And he was justified by his faith that worked. And that's what a complete faith is, verse 22. Seeing how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, made complete. Well, a faith that lacks works, is it complete or incomplete? That's a faith that's incomplete. And he defines that kind of an incomplete faith as what kind of faith? Dead. So we can't have an incomplete faith and be saved. We have to have a faith that's made complete by works, by obeying him. Why did Jesus ask the question in Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we say we believe in him, we call him our Lord. And what does the term Lord mean? What is a Lord? Kurios, the Greek word. That's a title that denotes authority. If we have a Lord, then we are the we're the servant of that Lord. We're under that Lord's authority. I mean, what's the difference between him being our Lord versus him being our master? If we're using terms like that to describe Christ and who he is to us, which he is. You say that I am your Lord and master, you say well, for so I am, in John 13. When we are his follower, his disciple, he is our Lord and master. But when we refer to him as that, we're acknowledging that he has authority over us, and we're subject to that authority. Well, what in the world does it mean for us to call him our Lord or call him our master, saying that he has authority over us if we're not submitting to that authority by keeping his commandments? Why would we call him Lord, Lord, and not do the things that he has said? That goes along with our serving our Lord. We have to serve him and obey him. As he's mentioning that example of Abraham, we need to do what Christ said, like Abraham did what God said, and then our faith will be made complete by those works of obedience, and that's how we will be justified. And it's not by faith only, and I know I've mentioned how this is the only verse in the Bible where he specifically uses that phrase, faith only, which so many, I mean the vast majority of people who refer to themselves as Christians, will express that firm belief that salvation and justification is by faith only. How does that square with what he's saying here? The only time he uses that phrase, it has the word not in front of it. There's no way that goes together. I mean, if we are a follower of Christ, we have to believe his word. And his word says that we are saved by faith, but not faith only. We're saved by a faith that works by love. That's consistent with everything that he teaches throughout his word. All those examples, as we noted also last week, in Hebrews 11, when he starts there with Abel and goes all the way through all those examples from Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and then he works his way through the judges and to King David. I mean, all those ones that he mentions there, along with all the ones he doesn't by name, but all the ones we have in the Bible. And those ones from Hebrews 11 are found in the Old Testament. But what does that tell us? How long has God operated by this principle that he's going to justify those who believe in him and obey him, not those who believe without obedience? I mean, this has always been the case. Now we're under the covenant of Christ, so we have different commandments to obey, but that principle that we are have to have faith in God, and that faith has to obey God in order for us to be accepted with him and to be right with him. I mean, that's not something that came along with the New Testament. That's the way it's always been. That's why he uses those examples going all the way back to the beginning with Abel. Now he's going to bring up another example here in verse 25, which is Rahab. But we're going to save that for next Wednesday night, Lord willing, and try to finish up chapter 2 then. We've had a very long day today and have spent much of it together, which is not at all a bad thing. But we know the occasion that has been at the center of why we've been with each other all day, and And I know there's a lot of physical fatigue there. We're going to stop right here with our study tonight. And so we'll resume that this, Lord willing, next Wednesday night there at verse 25. And then we will try to, of course, plan on having our full hour next time.